Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we want to just sit and worship you. We worship you in so many different ways, Lord, and right now we're just going to sit and take in from you, Lord, from what you've given to Mandy. We thank you that she's a willing vessel, ready to just say yes at whatever you've called her to do, Lord. And so I just thank you that she's a blessing to each one of us. And I just pray as she pours out to us, Lord, what you've given to her, that our hearts would be open to receive and to act upon that word, Lord. And I pray that you would refresh her, Lord, as she teaches us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And you are so worthy of our worship and our praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I noticed on Sunday, because I'm kind of a swayer with worship, so I noticed the women who sway in front of me. But man, I've never noticed before sitting in the back how many women actually sway with worship. It's awesome. It just totally made me think of like little girls, like it's the princess in us. We're just worshiping the Father and the King. Well, I was in some distress and some panic when Bettina texted me. I think it was in the morning when I read it, and asking me to teach on the Shunammite woman. So all morning I'm kind of like in a cold sweat. Yeah, I was like, oh man. Well, I was thinking of the Shulamite woman. And y'all know where the Shulamite woman is found, in the Song of Solomon. And I'm like, I don't think she picked the right woman. I'm not dark, I'm not lovely, I'm not romantic. I'm like, wait, church in the, like, Christ in the church, okay, there's a lot of good lessons in the song, all right, I'll do it. And then I was like, oh, it's not the Shulamite woman, it's the Shunammite. So that was a relief. And then I was like, whoa, who's that? I didn't know who that was. But it was really familiar. And then I didn't realize that there were two stories so similar, the one we did last week with Elijah. So the Shunammite woman, maybe the reason we forget her is she doesn't have a name. She was unnamed, like the Good Samaritan. We're given the smallest details in our text, from, you know, the lamp that's put into the room to how many times the boy sneezes. So, you know, no doubt that it's an intentional omission. But what we do know about her is much more important. So let's go ahead. I'm going to just read through it and pause a lot. Stop and go. So now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. Shunem, the word means double resting place. It was a place of rest for Elisha. Can you hear me okay? I don't need to, okay. A resting place for Elisha. And it was also where the double portion of Elijah's spirit was evidenced as resting upon Elisha. We see different details throughout the story, but it's the same miracles, same miracle of his teacher. So in Shunem, where there was a notable woman, different translations use these words. She was great, wealthy, prominent, distinguished, and she persuaded him to eat some food. I'm like terrified to invite people to eat because I don't cook very well. So she was probably a good cook and loved to invite people over to eat. I love that. I hope to cultivate that in me. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly." And I almost, the study had asked us what were some of the gifts that stood out to you from this woman. And I originally had missed this gift, and that would be discernment, right? She discerned that this was a holy man of God. 8 times in this text, Elisha is referred to as the man of God. Philippians 1:9-10 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So she had that discernment to approve the things that were excellent. She saw the man of God. So she said, please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And somewhere between verse 10 and 11, you can see her husband's heart as well, because the room was made and it was furnished as his wife had requested. She regularly fed Elisha. And then she said, you know what, we can do more than that. And I'm sure, you know, Elisha was traveling here and there. After you eat, you get so sleepy. And like, she was just such a considerate woman. Like, you know what, he needs more than just food. He needs a place to rest and a place to study. She gave him a table and a lamp. She was just really considerate. Where'd I go? I made my font a little small, so I might lose my place a lot. So she thought, you know, I can do more than that. And what can I do more of? So much. Oh my goodness. So much more. It just made me think that phrase about passing by regularly. You know, God is working all over the world continually. He's working to call our neighbors. He's working all over the place, you know. And do we want the Lord to pass us by in his work? Or do we want to invite him to have a place of rest in our home, in our temple, you know, that he wouldn't just be working somewhere else, but that he would be resting and working in us and through us? And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? At first I thought that's a weird thing for a prophet to be, like he had the authority to do that even, to talk to the king. But then it made me think about Elijah and how, you know, the Lord judged the 850 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that was in direct relation to the king, to Jezebel and Ahab. And they saw the kings. They saw the power of God in these men. And even it was like three companies of the king's army that came to arrest Elijah. And on two of those groups, he called fire down from heaven and burnt these groups up, you know, the king's army. So the prophets had, in this time at least, they had clout with the king because of the Lord's power through them. So she answered, I dwell among my own people. That was a little confusing to me at first, so I read it in different translations. And it just like, I'm secure. My family takes good care of me, a couple of translations say. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. She didn't know what to ask for, but Gehazi knew. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you ever get that sometimes? Someone will ask you, like, how can I pray for you? And nothing comes to mind, like, whatsoever. Even though, like, later on you're like, oh, man, I should have asked about this huge thing. Gehazi means valley of vision. I love that. It just made me think how that God sees what we need and want, both on the mountaintops of life and in the valley. Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace the sun. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The longing was so deep and tucked away, she couldn't even ask such a thing. It was seemingly impossible since her husband was old. It just sounded too good to be true. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do, I know we hear it all the time, but let's hear it again, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm so glad that God knows our deepest longings. He knows mine. He knows yours. He knows everyone's in the whole world. And he even knows our longings better than we know. You know, we think we want something, but he knows what we really want, which usually is just more him. And he, you know, doesn't he usually exceed our expectations? He's always doing above and beyond for us. But the woman conceived, that kind of just stood out to me, the word but. You know, she couldn't believe it, but it happened anyways, right? And bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. As with Sarah and with Hannah, God did the impossible and blessed her with a son of promise. And the child grew. I don't know how old he was. I read different commentaries, so I don't really know. One said, well, this is how old he was because he was out working in the field. But to me, it looks like he went out to the field just to get his dad. So I don't know how old he was. But it says, now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, I'm sure he didn't say it like that. My head, my head. He was in pain. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. It seems to me that maybe he was a little bit smaller because he was sitting on her knees till noon. That's just such a sad story, if it stopped there, right? But it just made me think that, you know, pain itself can be a teacher to us. I don't know how many days and hours of my life I've said, my head, my head. My mom knows what I'm talking about. And wish that I could just die from the pain, you know, but I didn't. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting on the couch with a migraine, and I prayed something to this effect. Well, Lord, it doesn't seem like this one is going away anytime soon. Help me to learn something through this pain. And that's something I wish, you know, that I would remember to pray more often, because we experience pain in many different forms all the time. But do we stop and ask God, what can I learn through this? And later that night, and this is gross, and I'm sorry because you're all women, but I'm going to tell you anyways because I think the Lord wants me to. But later that night, I was puking because just being nauseous from the pain. And the Lord gave me the scripture as I was speaking. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Literally, that just, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. Like, wow. I don't know if barfing has ever been a holy moment. But that night it was. But wow, how nauseating our lukewarmness is to God, right? He likes to use visuals to teach us. But this Shunammite woman, she was one of action, and she knew right where to take her pain. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door behind him, and went out. I don't know how I could physically let my son or daughter go if they had died in my arms. Like, how could you possibly even ever sit them down, you know? But this woman courageously surrendered her son to God by laying him on Elisha's bed and shutting the door. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, you wonder what tone she said that in, you know? Like, obviously he knew something was going on, but you just wonder. Obviously she had some serious composure. Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. So that would kind of infer that she regularly went to hear the man of God on those times. And she said, it is well. Wow. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. I'm a little confused. It was a donkey, but there's a servant. Is there like a chariot behind the donkey? Do donkeys pull chariots? I don't know. I'm a little confused there. But anyway, the case was, hurry up. Just go as fast as you can. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. I had heard that that's about, from where she was, about a 16-mile journey. Carmel means garden land. That is so pretty. I love that. And I think that prayer is a bit like that, you know. It's like running from a mortuary to the garden land, you know. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. It must have been extremely hard to keep it together in front of her husband and now Elisha's servant. She held her peace until she got to the one she knew could do something about the situation. I love that, you know, that she held her peace. She held it in until Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Only God can help us hold it together, especially when there's a rage of emotion wanting to burst out of us. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I just had a small little picture that came to mind. My son had a surgery when he was about 1 year old. And we hadn't gotten the pain medication that he would need as he was coming off of what he got at the doctor. We didn't have it yet. We were waiting for the pharmacy to fill it. And he was screaming in pain as that medicine began to wear off. And it was like, oh man, okay, I'd never felt that pain in my heart of hearing my baby scream in so much pain. It makes me want to cry just thinking about it. He's older now, but anyway, I held it together until I got to the pharmacist, and there was a few people in line in front of me, and I'm just like shaking, trying so hard not to burst into tears. But as soon as I got to the pharmacist, all they did was ask me my name. I just burst into tears, like, and that was sort of a fail on my end. I couldn't keep it together, and they were like, "Whoa, get this lady her stuff." because Eric's like, why did you wait? Like, why didn't you just cut the other people off? And I'm like, who knows what they got going on? I don't know. I don't know. Anyway, she held it together until she got to Elisha. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I think she felt deceived having her son of promise taken from her. Like that sorrow that clouds your perception, like Pastor Raul was talking about the disciples when they heard Jesus talking about his death, and I will rise again. All they were just filled with sorrow, and it clouded their perception of things. When things are going wrong, we can feel like God's promises are untrue and out of our reach. God says that children are a blessing from him and that if I train them up in his ways, there is promise. But the enemy of my soul, who never takes a break from lying, he has different devices, you know, but he's the father of lies. He never takes a break from feeding us deception, right? And what he says to me is that your kids don't have a chance of loving God in this world. You're not strong enough to raise them. And, you know, lies are only effective when they're partially mixed with truth, right? He's right. They don't have a chance, and neither do I, without Christ. But guess what? I have Jesus. And I'm not alone. So I'll keep running to Jesus in the garden land and falling at his feet so that he can be my advocate and quench the fiery darts of deception. what is that scripture? You know, above all, taking the shield of faith. And that's how the fiery darts are quenched. Above all, you know, taking the shield of faith. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. The only sense I could make of the staff thing was that it was just a symbol of authority. That's all I got. I'd like to hear what y'all got on that one. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. This is the exact phrase that Elisha said to Elijah as he was going to be taken up by the Lord. I'm sure when he heard it, it was like the exact thing that he had said. He followed Elijah for like three cities. And he said that every time. As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He was determined, and the Shunammite woman was determined to have Elisha himself, and we need Jesus himself. You know, we don't just need his touch, his miracles, his word even. I mean, we need Jesus himself. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, and told him, saying, the child was not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. You see that phrase so many times, that the door was shut. It just makes you think how God works behind the scenes. And he prayed to the Lord, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. It's such a strange thing to do, but he was actually just doing exactly what Elijah did. And we would do well, I think, to mimic the Lord. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times. Does anyone else sneeze like that? Where it's just like rapid sneezing? I do that all the time. I say, thank you, Lay. And they get bigger and bigger as you go. But man, that would have been just like so amazing. He just sits up and sneezes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. That kind of made me think of Job, when he had went through all that he went through, and then it says that he worshiped. Like, here your son is revived before you, and you have the presence of mind and heart to fall at his feet before she ran and picked up her son. So she put gratitude first. She's actually mentioned in the Hall of Faith, but of course not by name, because we don't want to know her name. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. She's one of those women. I thought of Janie. Janie, right? Janie Alfred from the T. From Saturday, her confidence of receiving her parents and her daughter raised to life again in heaven. She heard the promise from the Lord, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When her daughter was born ill, when her daughter grew up and was in a dangerous relationship with the man who murdered her, and at her daughter's funeral, she heard that promise reiterated, and each time, the Lord strengthened her to receive that promise. And didn't you just see that in her? Like, she emanated radiance of the Lord. It was just, man, you know, she knew the help of her countenance throughout her entire life, so that as she stood here and gave that message, it was so precious, so beautiful. The diligent use of her simple gift of hospitality led to the miraculous blessing of having a son and of seeing her son brought back to life. I forgot my phone. Do I have 20 minutes left? I can hardly see that little tiny clock. Can you just let me know when I have like 5 minutes? Or, sorry. Okay. Thank you. Where'd I go? So we've seen the right ways to use our gifts, but I want to talk a little bit about some ways that we can misuse the gifts that God has given us. One thing is that we can minimize the value and the importance of the gifts that God has given us. I want to read this parable from Luke 19:11-27. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Just being faithful in that little thing. It made me think of, the Lord has put gospel tracts on my heart for years, and I try to be diligent about putting them out. Especially now as a mom with younger kids, I don't have a whole lot of time to stand and discuss the gospel with people. I just don't. And so all the more tracts have become valuable to me in sharing the Lord. But one time, it was over near Trader Joe's and CVS downtown. My husband had went into Trader Joe's and I went to CVS. And as I came out of CVS, I seen that there was a bench there. And I like to carry them with me. Just I can hand them to cashiers through drive-through windows, or I can put them on cars. That's one of my favorite because I'm always in a parking lot, and I just, boop, you know, or benches. And I seen a bench, so nobody was out. It was about like 8 o'clock at night, and I had put it on this bench. And my husband wasn't out of the store yet, so I sat in my car, which was right next to the bench. I could see the bench. And a young teenage boy came up on his skateboard, and it was like a trifold track, so there was a lot to it, but he sat there, and he looked at it for maybe like 40 seconds, maybe a minute. He was reading it, and he had a backpack with him, and he stuck it in his backpack, got up on his skateboard, and left. And that, just that alone will forever keep me putting tracks out in public. You know, when the enemy wants to say, you are so weak, you can't you can't do anything more than just put a track out, you know? Mm-mm. The Lord watches over his word to perform it, whether it's written or spoken. You know, he does what he does with his word. Who knows, you know, what will be done with that boy's life and what was done with that track, you know? So don't neglect the little things with our gifts. Then another came saying, back to Luke 19, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a harsh man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. We can not only devalue our gifts, but we can misjudge the character of the giver and decide that the safer thing to do would be, you know, hide it under a bush. Oh, no, you don't do that. We shouldn't do that. We're more worried about what he will require of us than how we can bless him and others. But his character is always good. God is not harsh. His motive is not to exhaust us, right? He wants us to bless each other and to glorify him. And as a byproduct, we're blessed, you know? Like, we don't do it so that we can be blessed, but we are blessed. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a harsh man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Just seeing how passionate the Lord is about being diligent in the little things, faithful in the little things, and how that just the mina, it translates into a city, into the eternal. We can devalue our gifts, misjudge God's intentions for giving them, and as our study pointed out, we can grumble while trying to exercise them. Some of the pitfalls that can lead us into grumbling is when we have our eyes on ourselves, on the work, and on others, rather than on the Lord. Luke 10:38-42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She started out good, right? She welcomed Jesus into her home. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Another misuse of our gifts is to commend and compare. If we commend ourselves and we compare with others, those are both a misuse. 2 Corinthians 10:12-13 and 17-18. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Martha anxiously had her eyes on the work, and she was commending herself, but the Lord was commending Mary for having her eyes on him. I don't know, I've had that struggle more as a mom, like what I'm doing is not as significant as what other people are doing sometimes. But the Lord reminds me to keep him with me no matter what it is I'm doing. I can worship God doing dishes. I can worship God cleaning a toilet. I can worship God doing the worst of the worst of what moms are required to do, you know? So it's all about just keeping our eyes on the Lord. And I think as women, maybe we can have a stronger urge to have that comparative nature. But through the Lord, we don't need to have that. So we come to the second part of the Shunammite woman's story, which is in 2 Kings chapter 8. And it's just 6 verses, but it's awesome. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. How many of you read this portion? I just want to see. Yay! Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. So she took his word literally, and she acted upon it. I mean, even though she may have been a wealthy woman, she still had to leave her land and her house behind. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. I wanted to see what king this was, because he had an interesting little part in here. This was Jehoram, who was actually a son of Ahab. The word says that he was not as evil as Ahab and Jezebel, but he was still evil. Then the king talked with Gehazi. Here's Gehazi again. The servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. That's so cool. It just made me think how there's just nothing like the Lord's timing, right? I'll probably mess this story all up, and hopefully my dad won't listen and be like, you messed it all up, but I'm going to give it a shot. So my dad was praying about going to see his family back in Michigan, who he hadn't been in contact with them much, and he kind of thinks it's because maybe he was preaching at them a little bit more than they were comfortable with. So he was praying, like, Lord, is this a good time to go back and visit with them? And he had this dream. And in this dream, his coworker was there, and it was there in his old family house that he grew up in. And he's walking down the stairs into the living room, and as this is his dream, as he's walking down, it just gets darker and darker, and he sees like silhouettes of people sitting on a couch, looking at like a darkened television, just basically a feeling of darkness all around. And in the middle of this living room, in front of everyone, was this neglected child who was dirty and hungry and needed a diaper change. And his coworker was said to him, we are dwelling in a house of enemies. And he was angry. This coworker was angry in his dream, and this man was not usually like that, so it took my dad off guard. Well, he saw outside of the dream now, he's at work, and he sees his coworker, and he starts to tell him about this dream. And as my dad is telling him about the neglected child, he's walking down the hallway with his coworker. This woman, who's a believer, she said, what did you just say? She had heard my dad say about the neglected child and about the coworker. She said, I had a dream last night about his wife, and there was a neglected baby in the bushes. And just, you know, if my dad had said that a few steps earlier, she wouldn't even have heard it. But so they both, like, look at each other, and then they look to the coworker and, like, what's up, dude, you know? Well, apparently him and his wife used to take care of neglected children. And this was the Lord calling him back to take care of neglected children. And it was also a way of telling my dad that it wasn't time for him to go back and visit his family. But just the timing, like, only the Lord can work that kind of thing out. But he works within time to give us glimpses of eternity. My brother Mike and I were baptized in Newport Beach in a small little section of beach called Pirate's Cove. And it was sad because our parents weren't there to see it, because we didn't tell them about it. There was a couple of years where we had moved away from home, my brother and I, and we had little and strained communication with them. But come to find out later that our dad was baptized in that exact spot almost 40 years earlier, and we didn't even know it. When we got in contact with them again, we found that out. And it was just a way of the Lord connecting us in a deeper way than if, you know, they had been there to see it. Only the Lord can work things out like that. And I even thought of, like, deja vu. I don't know what that is. But it's like the present is unfolding before us as if it was already in the past. I just think that's little glimpses of eternity that the Lord gives us. And, like, the ultimate picture to me is, like, the way the Lord has woven Scripture together. Like, only a God who's outside of time could have put that together. Even the similarities in our stories. We have the woman with the oil and the flour, and then the dead son and the resurrection. And then we come over to our text with Elisha. There's another woman up above the Shunammite woman. It's almost the same story with the oil continually being poured out, and then the son dies, and then the resurrection. And then the story following that is about the flour. And it's like, and there's a famine going on in both stories. And you're just like, you just take a step back and you're just like, wow, Lord, like, you know there's more to this, just the depth of the word. And I don't know what that more is, but ultimately it's Jesus. And just the way Scripture is orchestrated is amazing. Elisha means God is salvation. And Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. You know, we were talking about that recently, how Elijah Jesus said that he was as John the Baptist. So we see a lot of similarities between Elisha and Jesus himself. Even just the baptism, where Elijah goes up into heaven, they're there at the Jordan River, and that's where the spirit, the double portion of Elijah's spirit, is imparted to Elisha, and how Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, that Elijah, you know, and the heavens were opened, and the spirit descended in the form of a dove, and heard the Father speak from heaven. Like, the similarities, the way that God orchestrates the word, I can't even do justice to the amazingness of God's word. But on the flip side of that, I think that we have to be wary of counterfeit providence. The devil knows how to line things up for us as well. Not every open door is from God, and we need to consult God, his word, and his people for discernment. Luke 22:22, Jesus said of Judas, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." The Lord has his plan lined up, you know, but so did the devil. And it just made me think, how could the Shunammite woman discern that this was God ordained, what had happened? As she's walking in, they're discussing her 7 years later. The same servant, Gehazi, is there. She was being, so the way she could discern is that she was being obedient to the Lord's word through Elisha, whom she already discerned was a holy man of God. And she could verify Elisha's word by common sense and witnessing that there indeed was a famine going on. We can confidently walk through open doors when they're in alignment with God's word in context, right? Because the devil used the word, right? And even with common sense. The Lord is not so unreasonable that we can't use common sense when we see an open door, right? And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." That just gave me that thought of Proverbs 31:31. "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." She glorified the Lord through her discernment, active hospitality. I love how she continually fed him, right? And he continually got to rest there. Through giving, her reliability, faithfulness, persistence, and obedience. And most importantly, we see the providential work of God in her life and the lives that surrounded her. I just wrote this little poem, and I wanted to read it. Unnamed. I like poetry. I'm sorry if y'all don't. But here we go. Unnamed, without child, relentlessly kind, in bounty and in need, her God will provide. Son of promise, soon to come, then adored beyond dream, his mother's heart, his father's eyes, sudden death unforeseen. A quiet faith, a steady hope, clinging to salvation's side, she knew the one with power over death, in him her promise revived. Though your name be forgotten like the Shunammite woman, of whom will your story tell? Will you live day by day without hope eternal, or through Christ know that it is well? I just want to read one more scripture, Romans 15, 4 through 6 and 13. For everything that was written in the past, that's a lot, right? Everything. was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer too. So I will say amen. God bless you.